31. It's just in chapter 31. It's good to be preaching in the morning service, though not under these particular circumstances. Do hope Pastor Ward and family are back with us soon. But in the evening service, I've been preaching through Exodus, and so pick up where we have been in the evening service, now in the morning. We're at Exodus chapter 31. After God's great deliverance of his people out of slavery in Egypt, after giving of the law, or in the midst of giving his law on Mount Sinai, making this covenant, at this point in Exodus, Moses is up on the mountain receiving revelation from God. He's been receiving in particular instructions about the tabernacle. And so now we pick up at verse 12 of Exodus chapter 31. Let's give careful attention, knowing that this is God's holy and infallible word. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations, as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's ask his blessing now on it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for making yourself known. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit to help us to understand, to receive, to believe all that you have said. So we pray for your Spirit's ministry together with this word in our hearts to give us, Lord, eyes to see and hearts to receive all that you have for us in Christ our Savior. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. The last 6+ chapters of Exodus have been dedicated to details about the tabernacle, how it is to be built, the furniture inside, and all the utensils, the garments, the oils, the incense that are associated with this dwelling place that God is establishing in the midst of his people. So the context of today's passage is all about the tabernacle. And that's what makes our passage this morning so striking. There's no mention of the tabernacle in chapter 31, verses 12 to 18. Instead, this passage, which is the concluding climactic word on the tabernacle construction, in this passage, we are instead given instruction about the Sabbath. At first glance, it may seem out of place. He's been talking about the tabernacle, and now he switches gears talking about the Sabbath. It may seem like an intrusion on the previous topic, as though it is haphazardly thrown in at the end. But these instructions are part of God's word to Moses while atop the mountain. And the inclusion of the Sabbath principle here is no accident, but it is actually integral to the message of the tabernacle construction project that is here being revealed to Moses. This morning I want to begin by highlighting the connection between the tabernacle's construction and the Sabbath ordinance, and then we'll highlight a few of the things that the Sabbath here is said to signify. So what about the connection between tabernacle and Sabbath, and then various things that the Sabbath signifies? First, appreciate the connection between the tabernacle and the Sabbath. Because in understanding the connection, we have a better understanding of the message of both the tabernacle and Sabbath. For one, this Sabbath ordinance here serves an immediate purpose in the construction project of the tabernacle. There's a lot of work to be done in the building of this tabernacle. But lest Moses and the people become overwhelmed with the work, the Lord has made a twofold provision. We looked at the first part last week. First, he provides laborers. Remember all of those exhortations, you shall make, you shall make, you shall make. And then last week, we looked at how the Lord was raising up laborers. Bezalel and Oholiab, with these skilled craftsmen that God was going to provide, he was going to equip them for ability to carry out the craftsmanship on the tabernacle. But in addition to providing laborers to assist with this work, the Lord here also provides rest. He provides rest. Bezalel and his co-laborers are to observe a Sabbath rest regularly throughout this building project. They must not get so caught up in the good work of building this tabernacle and its furnishing that they lose sight of what the tabernacle is all about, namely, union and communion with the Lord, resting and delighting in him, our creator and redeemer and sovereign. And so here's a good reminder to all of us not to let even the good work of ministry rob us of the rest that the Lord has called us to and provided for us. There will always be more work to be done. We need to make sure that our ministry or that our good works in his service does not become the Lord of our life. So the Sabbath ordinance as given here has immediate relevance to the construction project of the tabernacle. Those working on the tent are going to need to rest, and so he here gives them this articulation about the Sabbath principle. But the Sabbath regulation applies to more than just, of course, the time period of construction of this tent. According to verse 16, the Sabbath is given to Israel as a lasting ordinance. The people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. As long as this creation holds, Israel is to observe the Sabbath. And surely its application here in Exodus 31 at the conclusion of the tabernacle instructions gives this command a certain prominence over all of the tabernacle instructions that came before him. The Sabbath ordinance possesses a crowning feature atop what has gone before, a fact that's reflected in the ESV translation of that emphatic expression of verse 13 when it says, above all, you shall keep my Sabbath. Above all that has been said before about the tabernacle, don't forget this word about my rest. So the Sabbath ordinance not only connects with, but actually crowns the tabernacle instructions. In fact, the very way in which God reveals his word to Moses about the tabernacle and the Sabbath helps us to see the close relationship between the two. Notice how this paragraph about the Sabbath begins. It begins in verse 12 with the simple phrase, and the Lord said to Moses. And that phrase, and the Lord said to Moses, actually is something of a heading that is used repeatedly in this section on the tabernacle. It sort of marks different speeches by the Lord in the construction project. It appears six times prior to this tabernacle, to this instruction about the Sabbath. If you want to check it out, it's chapter 25, verse 1. It's also in chapter 30, verse 11, verse 17, verse 22, verse 34, and then in chapter 31, verse 1. And so just appreciate for a moment the point here that there's these different speeches of the Lord that are being used to form a tabernacle, to form a project, a construction project. And the Lord said to Moses, echoes throughout this section. And that echo sort of reverberates, it relates to the building of, or this echo of this word is reminiscent of the Lord's formative speech during another building project, repeated during the creation week, where you can turn to Genesis 1 and you see the phrase repeated, and God said, and God said, and God said. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the water. And God said, let their earth sprout vegetation. And God said, let there be light. In other words, as God's word first formed a cosmic house in creation, so now God's word is instrumental in forming a replica of this creation house in the form of the tabernacle. And just as that construction of the cosmic house culminated in a Sabbath rest, so here we see the construction of the tabernacle, a replica of a new creation, culminates too with a Sabbath rest. Don't miss the fact that the seventh time that we hear the phrase, and the Lord said, the message conveyed is about the Sabbath. That seventh word. It's a Sabbath word, a word to rest. So the message of the Sabbath here is not a foreign intrusion into the text, but part of that climactic word connected to the tabernacle project. See, the sanctuary and the Sabbath go together. What the tabernacle is in relation to space, the Sabbath is in relation to time. God is setting apart both a space and a time where he might dwell with his people and his people with him. Phil Ryken highlights this point well in his commentary. I'll quote it for us. And he quotes from another theologian as well. He said, God had entered into a relationship with his people, a covenant relationship in which they were to know him as their God. To that end, he decreed that they should set apart one whole day in seven to rest in his grace. God had already told them to set aside some sacred space, the tabernacle where he promised to dwell. But he also knew that building a relationship takes time. His people needed more than a place to worship. They needed holy time to meet with their God. The Sabbath was, as Goren Larson calls it, a tabernacle in time. It was God's way of making sure that his people would take the time to get to know him. The Sabbath is tabernacle in time. God creating space and time in his creation, in which he would dwell with his people. Well, clearly the Sabbath is important to Israel's identity as God's people. And its presence here underscores its importance. In fact, the fact that the Sabbath is mentioned repeatedly in the book of Exodus highlights its importance to this covenant that is being made at Sinai. Five times in the book of Exodus, actually, the Sabbath ordinance is given. It's first given back in Exodus chapter 16 in connection with their collecting manna. It's given in Exodus 20, of course, in the fourth commandment. It shows up again in Exodus 23 with Sabbath days and annual feasts. And then there's actually another right after the golden calf and right before the construction of the temple, guess what? The Lord gives another articulation of the Sabbath ordinance. So there is, clearly it's important to this covenant that's being made. There's a significance to the Sabbath that the Lord doesn't want us to miss. And so we've covered some of these things before. I'll try not to go over all the things that we've covered in the other times that we've looked at the Sabbath. But one of the things that is highlighted here, especially, that's new, is that the Sabbath is designated as a sign. It's designated as a sign. We see that in verse 13 and 17, sort of bookends this instruction about the Sabbath. A sign is something that serves to point to something else, to represent something else. Sort of like a wedding ring is a sign and pledge of the covenant marriage. The Sabbath is given to Israel as a sign of their unique relationship to the Lord. And there will be other places where the Sabbath specifically is connected to, as a sign to the covenant made at Sinai. In the same way that circumcision is a sign, is connected with the covenant made with Abraham. There's something that sort of encapsulates well this covenant at Sinai. So the sign of the Sabbath points us here. We can highlight four things that are mentioned that the Sabbath is a sign of. First, the Sabbath is a sign that the Lord sanctifies his people. And we see this in verse 13. Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. I, the Lord, sanctify us. He wants us to know he's the sanctifier. It's not some ritual we do, not some activity that we take on ourselves. He's the sanctifier. And the Sabbath helps us, directs us to that fact. To sanctify, remember, is to set apart as holy. It means to be devoted wholly to the Lord. We're told in verse 15 that the seventh day was designated holy to the Lord. So God set apart this day as holy to him, and by means of this day, he would set apart his people as holy to him. And entering into this day, his people are set apart. By this sign, this day of rest, Israel would be set apart from the world, from that incessant labor of the nations around them, and they would be given time to rest and worship. The day is made holy to God, and by resting in that day, the people are sanctified. They're made holy to him. The tabernacle, too, was set apart. So both the tabernacle and the Sabbath are holy unto God, and the one who is holy will have his people holy in the sanctuary, in the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is a sign that the Lord is the sanctifier. Through this day, we're called out from the world, we're set apart to his holy service. Second, the Sabbath is a sign of the judgment day. Sabbath is a sign of the judgment day. As we've already noted, the Sabbath is a day holy to the Lord, set apart to him, which means the Sabbath is the Lord's. The Sabbath is the Lord's day. Or to state it differently, the Sabbath is the day of the Lord. In the Bible, especially in the prophets, the day of the Lord is descriptive of a day of visitation where the Lord renders judgment either unto blessing or cursing, life or death. Just read through the minor prophets. You can think of Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. This judgment day aspect of the Sabbath is reflected actually in the death sanction associated with the day. To fail to keep the Sabbath, to not be ready for this day of visitation, the Lord's holy day, it does what? It brings a death sentence. This penalty for profaning the day is highlighted multiple times in verses 14 and 15. Everyone who profanes it, it says, shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. See, in all these death statements, God is making abundantly clear to his covenant people at Sinai that outside of this day of rest, outside of this Sabbath, there is no abundant life. There is only the judgment of death. Alternatively, to be found at rest in the Lord on this judgment day renders blessing. According to Genesis 2:3, God blessed the Sabbath day. Therefore, in participating in the Sabbath rest that God intends, Israel shares in the blessing of his visitation when he comes as the just judge. So the Sabbath first is a sign that the Lord is the sanctifier of his people. The second, the Sabbath is a sign that the Lord is the sovereign judge. The third, the Sabbath is a sign that the Lord is creator. We see this in verse 17. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. By working 6 days and ceasing from their labor, Israel is recalling the pattern set by their creator Lord. The rhythm of Israel's week will serve as a reminder that they worship the one who made heaven and earth. The Sabbath, remember, was instituted at creation. As you can read about in Genesis 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from his work that he had done. The Lord, with this Sabbath sign, is directing God's people that he's the creator. It sort of arrested them to the fact that all of the good things that they might delight in throughout the week, all of the things that we might devote our attention to, good though they may be in and of themselves, they are creature. And the Lord is the creator. And the Lord, in that sign of the Sabbath, is calling them to lift their eyes heavenward to the one who made the heavens, who made the earth, and to submit ourselves to him. The Lord, and not the idols that we might fabricate, not our own strength or energy, is the creator, and the one worthy of our worship. Closely connected to the fact that he is the creator, we also see, fourthly, that the Sabbath is a sign that the Lord is the consummator. He is the consummator. In other words, God had an end goal in mind when he created the world. And he will bring that purpose to fruition, to fullness, to perfection, to consummation. What is that purpose? It is God sharing the blessedness of his life and the peace and joy of his kingdom with his creation. It is the fulfillment of the covenant promise, I will be your God and you will be my people. It is God's image bearers glorifying and enjoying him forever. We see this end goal in seed form in the Lord's resting on the seventh day of creation. A point announced again in Genesis 2:2 and 3, and reiterated in our passage, Exodus 31:17, in which it says, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The Lord's resting on the seventh day of the creation week, his blessing in sanctifying the day. Guess what it is? An announcement to his creation that there is a realm of rest awaiting his people. There is an end goal to which all of this is going. An end, a telos, to which he is bringing his creation, not sort of the endless cycles that the pagan world might see. But history is moving somewhere to God's appointed end. Keep in mind here that this rest, this seventh day rest that punctuates the creation week, keep in mind that here God's rest on the seventh day is not the sort of rest of one who is weary from a hard day's work. Despite the language of being refreshed in verse 17, we're not to conclude that the Lord, who is infinite in being and almighty, is in any way exhausted at the end of this creation week. This rest is no siesta, it's not a power nap. Rather, God's rest is the sort of resting of a victorious king, of a king who sits upon the throne and surveys his kingdom. Having created the cosmos, dividing and designating various rooms and realms of this cosmic house, after filling each room with good things, with lights in the sky, with vegetation on the ground, with teeming creatures in the sea and on the land, after making these rooms and filling them and seeing that it is all very good, the king rests on his throne, sovereign over all that he has made, and he delights in the work of his hand. So don't you see then the gift of the Sabbath to his people? The gift of the Sabbath gives his people opportunity to delight in his handiwork as well. It gives his people opportunity to celebrate his kingship over creation, to enjoy the peace of his reign. Indeed, to be refreshed in his reign. Israel is called to cease from their labors and to celebrate his labors, to rejoice in his person and his work. The Sabbath rest was put before mankind in the garden. Adam had the privilege of reflecting God's glory in the earth, sort of this vice-regent, reflecting the heavenly king, that even as God worked and rested, so man would labor and work, bringing about good fruit in this earth to God's glory and then rest. But on account of man's rebellion against the Creator man, rather than entering into that eternal rest held out to Adam and to his posterity, a rest symbolized by the tree of life, Adam instead is expelled from the garden, prevented from entering into that rest. But the story, the narrative, the gospel news of Exodus is one of reorienting us, God's rescue from Israel from Egypt, his delivering them from the unrelenting slave labor in Pharaoh's house, and God's promise to Abraham to bring his offspring into the land of promise, the place of his rest. All of this is an indication that his purpose in creation are not abandoned. And his giving of the Sabbath ordinance to Israel, indeed making the Sabbath a sign of the covenant of Moses, it serves to set the hearts of God's people on that consummate rest, the everlasting inheritance of the faithful Son of God. Yet like Adam before him, Israel, the covenant church of old, too will be exiled from the land of promise on account of covenant infidelity. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who can enter into the holiness? Who can enter into the happiness of God's everlasting rest? And yet God's purpose to share his rest, to share his reign with his creation, is not abandoned. Although sinful man could not attain God's rest by means of his own labor, God, in grace and mercy, sent forth his Son as a second Adam, as a true Israel. And by means of his faithful labor, obedient to all the Father's will, he would secure that rest for all his posterity, all those who would be united to him by faith. Jesus, the Son of God, does not just secure that rest. He is that rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. In him, the blessings of God's kingdom are poured out. Ironically, Jesus, during his earthly ministry, was accused of Sabbath breaking because he was healing on the Sabbath day. And the religious leaders, no doubt, appealing to passages like Exodus 31, sought to have him put to death for this. You can read about that in John chapter 5, 15 to 18. But in Jesus, there is no breaking of the Sabbath. In Jesus, the Sabbath is breaking in to a broken world. In him, the weary find rest. In him, the sick are healed. In him, those enslaved in sin are set free. In him, the light of God's countenance shines with blessing on his creation. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, as given to Israel, was a sign of the person and the work of the one to come. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, the sanctifier, the sovereign judge, the creator, and the consummator. All that the Sabbath signified is found in Jesus Christ. Does that mean that the pattern of weekly rest no longer has relevance to us? Well, we no longer are required to rest on the seventh day. The seventh day Sabbath ordinance of Exodus 31 was part of that old creation. And Christ, through his finished work, when he completed his work and cried out upon the cross, "It is finished," on the cross, he brought that old creation with its broken Sabbath ordinance to rest in the grave. But by means of his resurrection on the first day of the week, he has inaugurated a new creation, and with his resurrection life has sanctified the first day of the week for his covenant community as we gather even today, as he met with his disciples on that first resurrection day. So he continues to meet with his people, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, bringing the blessings of his kingdom, the riches of his word, the blessings of his work. Now we start the week. We don't work towards the Sabbath. Now we begin resting in Christ's accomplished work, and all our labor flows from that rest. This weekly Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, the day on which the church began to gather for worship, is a gift to God's people for our sanctification. As God's people forsake not the assembling of his saints on this day, as they abide in his word and rejoice in his salvation and rest under his reign, we see the Holy Spirit is at work forming this tabernacle, forming this dwelling place. A place founded upon the rock of our salvation, the cornerstone who was rejected by men. God is forming us into his likeness. He is fitting us for the day when Christ returns and brings to us the full enjoyment and consummation of his Sabbath rest. So there is application for us as we gather today, as we make much of this first day of the week. But even in saying this, we must not lose sight of In saying much about the importance of the Lord's day, we must not lose sight of the Lord of the day. As there is no rest outside of him. It's kind of become popular today to promote a Sabbath. It's kind of trendy. You need to stop and rest. And this is touted by Christian and non-Christian alike. But the point is, if you're not resting in Jesus, you can rest every day of the week and you will still be weary. You will still be left empty. The only rest is in taking refuge in Christ Jesus, who labored, bearing our sins in his body on the tree, that we might experience and know the fullness of rest forever. So come to Jesus, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for that rest which is ours in Christ, a rest which Christ has won by his faithful labors, faithful to reflect the Father in all his labor. Lord, we thank you for the kingdom to which you have called us, that purpose for which you have called us, that we might have fellowship with you, that we might delight in your presence. We pray that you would refresh us, Lord's day to Lord's day, by your word and spirit. Equip us for service in your kingdom throughout the week, that wherever we go, we might be an outpost of heaven, that others might be drawn to the light as you take up residence in our hearts. We do pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word as we sing together hymn 369, Worship Christ, the Risen King. Let's stand together, hymn 369.